now and lead us.
Good morning. We want to start this morning with hymn number 228, Rejoice, the Lord is King. If you'll stand with me, and we're going to sing number 228. Come to you today, and we are blessed to be with your people. We pray today that you would just remove any distractions from our mind, that you would give us a perspective that that includes you as the King of the universe in heaven, and all that that entails. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back now to number 103, we want to sing Blessed Be the Name, number 103.
Kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall
seated. Joe's going to come and read our scripture for the day.
Be reading out of the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You have given us Your word. We're thankful, Lord, that You have provided this means for us to learn more about You, that, Lord, we may serve You more completely, more fully, that we may honor and glorify You in all that we say and do. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, ladies. We appreciate the special music from time to time. Challenges us in our thinking. Perhaps the words are familiar. It is well with my soul. The Apostle Paul writes that music is one of the means by which we minister to each other. He says, let the word of Christ richly dwell among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And that's for our hymn singing. That's for the special music. And the choir is going to come and sing an arrangement of that verse, again, to just remind us of what we are doing as we sing, as we minister to each other. We're just instruments of God's grace. Choir.
Thank you.
like to have a unison reading now. If you'll take your hymnals and turn to the back, number 691. Handel used a lot of this text in his Messiah, so if I get off and say, "Why do the nations so furiously rage together?" instead of what's written, you'll forgive me. Go ahead and stand, and we'll read number 691. It's Psalm 2. "Why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." And instead of the Hallelujah chorus, which follows all of that, we're going to turn now to number 231, "Jesus Shall Reign," number 231.
Dismiss the children to children's church at this time. You can be turning, please, to John chapter 3. For those of you who, at this time of our national calendar coming up to elections, and we hear from all our politicians and stuff, if you really are into writing them letters, perhaps the best thing you could write them would be just a little admonition to read Psalm 2, where they rage and they conspire and say, let's break their chains and let's cast them down. And the Lord just says, I have installed my king on my holy hill. And then that last admonition, to kiss the Son lest he be angry. So we'll start a new movement. It's called Send Psalm 2 to Your Politicians. They really do need to read that one, lest they just get a little bit too confident in themselves. That has nothing to do, well, it does. It has everything to do with our message as we continue to talk about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his import in the world today. So it's not unrelated. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at a few verses at the end of John chapter 3. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for our Savior and our Lord. Thank you that you have installed your King upon your holy hill. Thank you that the day is coming when you will put all nations under his feet and he will rule with the rod of iron. We have sung that one of his accomplishments will be of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, and his reign will never cease. Father, help us even here today to learn more of our Savior Jesus Christ, that when we call ourselves Christians, it would mean something to us and to the world. So teach us from your word again, we pray, in your name. Amen. We are at the end of John chapter 3, where we have spent a few weeks talking about the person of Jesus Christ. This is sort of the introduction to Christ. Now, it's not really, because we have chapter 1 and chapter 2 in front of it, but we are beginning really his earthly ministry. He's had the events at Cana of Galilee, and he's talked to Nicodemus and stuff, but really from this point on, it's his ministry. So this is sort of once more here he is, and now he gets on with his ministry. And John the Baptist is closing out his ministry with this chapter. So it's a transition. We've had John as the forerunner, the one whose whole ministry was to work out the principle in verse 30, where he must increase and I must decrease. And John is doing that. He's turning over his disciples, if you will, to the Lord. And when the Lord comes, John says to people, there he is. Behold him. And so John's kind of fading out, and the Lord's beginning his ministry. And John is, the Apostle John who writes all this, is kind of starting to build his case for the purpose of the book, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And so we're right there where this starts now. From this point on, we look at Jesus. We're sort of done with John the Baptist. The Lord is starting his ministry, and when we get done, we ought to believe, and we ought to have life. And so we're starting at verse 31 today to finish up chapter 3. And John is sort of giving us, if you will, one more treatment of the theological basis for what we've been saying. We have been emphasizing the fact that we are Christians. We have, with John the Baptist, emphasized the fact that everything is focused in on him. A passage that Joe read for us in Colossians chapter 1, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's King James. He might have first place in everything. See? And so Scripture lifts up Christ high, and John is just going to give us once again the basis for that, where everything points to Jesus Christ. And we need to ask ourselves the questions, which are legitimate. Why should everything point to Jesus Christ? We have a lot of people going through the world, again, especially in our country, saying, follow me. Listen to me. I have words for your life. If you do this and this and this with respect to me, everything's going to be just fine. So, you know, see. Why Jesus? Why do we say Jesus Christ, that he might have first place in everything? See. And John gives us just basically two good reasons for this. One of them is his own person, his origin, and his authority, and his source of information. And you know, we listen to him because he knows what he's speaking about. See? And then the second line of reasoning is we listen to him, see, because of what happens to me. See, we listen to him for our own good, not just for who he is, but for our own good. And so we'll kind of take these verses and work on them from that point of view. The first point, why pay any attention to what he says? Why listen to his words? Why focus on his words at all? See? And John starts talking about the Lord. He who comes, verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He starts out by saying, pay attention to the Lord because he's not like you. He's not like me, see. He comes from the same place that our new birth comes from. He comes from above. He's not man. He's not of the earth. He is not just a Jew. He is not just from Galilee or Nazareth or Bethlehem, wherever you want to place him. He's not the way we are. And the point here is that people speak from their point of view, and people speak from their origin. And earth limits your knowledge, and earth limits your perspective. You can only speak as an earth person, which is exceedingly limited. See? And when you talk about eternal truths, truths that are going to last for all time, have been in existence from before time began to after time ends, for all time, if you want to have truths from that, and you want to have truth from God, see, then you need a speaker, you need a channel that is adequate for that job. See, you can't get a man and educate him and raise him and follow him and teach him and whatnot and give him all of that. See. You need one who comes from above. Just to repeat a few of the verses that Joe read in Colossians, you don't need to turn there, but I'll just read them to you and just listen. Talking about Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him everything was created. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. See? In point of origin, where he comes from and who he is, see? Far above everything. He is preeminent, if you will, in everything. Look at any area, see? He's before it, he's after it, he's above it. See? And this gives him something to say. This gives him, I mean, we have people here, if they want to talk to me about accounting, I'll listen because they're accountants. See? We have doctors here, and if they want to talk to them about medicine, I'll listen to them because they know they've, you know, that's what they are. See? Teachers or musicians. Chris wants to talk about why the nations rage and so furiously rage together, and I'll listen to Chris because if I don't, he'll sing it to me, you know. And see, there are people who know things. But Jesus Christ knows all things. See? All things. He knows what he says. He knows what he's talking about. See? Because he's from above. He's not from earth. And so he came, and we've talked about this, he came as the revelation of all of that. The revelation of God, but the channel through whom God is going to give us truth. And it's what he saw and what he heard. He didn't pick it up by a dream or a vision or some, you know, I mean, he was there. He saw it and he heard it. And he can come and he can say, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about eternity. Let me tell you about life. Because I'm there, see. What he has seen and heard, that's what he talks about. And the amazing thing is that when he came, and we talked about this in the first chapter of John, and you can talk about it at lunch today because it still holds true even in Northwest Arkansas. He comes with what he has seen and heard and says, this is true. And people do not receive his testimony. See? Sort of a rerun in verse 32 of the chapter, in chapter 1. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. See? Here is truth, personally. Here is reality, personally. Here is the eternal God, personally. And he is rejected, by the way, personally. Nobody rejects him in general, see? Mankind in general doesn't reject him. Mankind very specifically, personally, people reject him, see? No one, except as many as received him, see? There were some, and by the way, aren't you glad you're one of the some? As many as received him? Aren't you glad that you're one of the as many as? See? Now, when you received this testimony and said, I believe him, you thought you were doing it to be saved, didn't you? And now you have a testimony of how he saved you. And let me tell you about God forgiving my sins and giving me a new life, and now I live for him, and I'm going to heaven when I die, and I'll be with him all in all eternity. See? you know what you were really saying? I mean, all that's true, and I trust it's true for you. All of those things are true. He did forgive my sins. He did save me. He did give me eternal life. I will be with him for eternity. But when I placed my faith in him, when I placed my trust in him, when I said, I believe what you say, what I was really saying is, God is true. God is true. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. Now, you may not have thought that people are walking through this world saying, God's a liar, God's a liar, God's a liar, right? Or maybe you never said that, God's a liar. I went through my time when I told him that, literally. And in case he wasn't listening, I yelled it to make sure that he could hear me, see? God, you're not true. Your words aren't true, see? But when I placed my faith in Christ, when I received his testimony, you know what I was really saying? See, God, you're true. See, not only what you say about yourself is true, see, but what you say about me is true. And what you say about, you know, sin and salvation. And what you say about the necessity of the new birth, and what you say about the Lamb of God, and what you say about Christ is true. And you can expand it. What you say about the world is true. You talk about a Christian worldview. It starts with, as we talked about in Sunday school a number of years ago, it starts with the prime reality. What is behind the whole universe? What is real and true in the whole universe? And it starts with, God, you're true. See? And when you receive him, you get that whole way of thinking that says, God is true. And that puts everything in focus. And I hear the words of Christ, and I believe the words of Christ. I accept his words. And I believe that God is totally true. That's what John is saying about Jesus Christ. He is the one that tells me that. And by believing in him, everything that God says is true. Because God is true. And by the way, it implied that if I do not believe, see, it's not a question of I can't believe, I don't believe. It's a question of I won't believe. See? I won't believe because God's a liar. What he says is not correct. There's something else out there that is real that's not God. See? The Lord is arguing or discussing things with the Pharisees in John chapter 12. Starting at verse 44, and Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. You thought you were believing in Christ, didn't you? Well, you are. But you're believing in God. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. See? He who rejects me does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The words that I speak, see. He's saying, I speak words about that lead you to say God is true in what he is saying through me. And if you don't believe, you're saying God is a liar. You're not just saying, I don't believe. You're saying God is a liar. It's a very positive statement you're making by unbelief. Okay. So we listen to Jesus Christ and his words. And by the way, I have a red letter Bible. Do any of you have a red letter Bible? Well, you know, I don't know why they wasted red ink. Because these are all his words, right? I mean, But anyway, you listen to Jesus Christ and his words, and you place your faith in him because he is there. He knows what he's talking about. And when he says something, it's true because he's seen it. He's heard it. See? Directly from God. See? You say, well, how does he not make a mistake? How do we know he heard it rightly? How do we know he's speaking correctly? How do I know I should pay attention to him? Why should I listen to him? Just because he says he's true, see? Just because he said he saw something. Just because he said he knows something about God, see? Verse 34 is kind of interesting, see? He's not making these things up. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God because he, God, gives the Spirit without measure. And by the way, that's not a verse that says he gives the Spirit to you or to me. That's talking about how God deals with the Son in unlimited Holy Spirit. There's no measure to the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. I think that's what that verse is talking about. See? And his words are God's words by virtue of an unlimited, if you will, an unlimited, measureless gift of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. No limit. Perfect transmission of God's words to the Son, through the Son to us. And we are earthbound. But he's not earthbound. See, Colossians 1:19, we read that. It was God's pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. And if you wrestle with the deity of Christ and the incarnation and the God-man that we talked a little bit about the last couple of days. See? All the fullness dwells in him. It's a mystery, but it's true. All the fullness of God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. In him dwells all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See? He's not limited. And God gives the Spirit to him without measure. See? You pay attention to somebody like that because of who he is, his origin and his authority, and where did he get those words? You pay attention to somebody like that. He's an absolutely true revealer of God to us. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. You see, this is not just who Christ is in terms of himself, who Jesus is in terms of himself. It's who he is in relationship to the Father. And the Father, and this is all in the Trinity, and that, you know, that's a mystery. But nevertheless, the Father loves the Son so much that he gave everything into the Son's hands. See? Where do you go for this? Where do you go for that? This situation, this situation, this situation, this whatever. See? The Father has given all things into the hands of Jesus. See? That's an amazing statement. An amazing statement. And so our first point, if you will, in these first five verses, Jesus Christ is the focal point of everything. He's the central point of everything. He is the, well, you know, it's all in Jesus Christ, and you better listen to his words. You better listen to his words. See? What he has seen and what he has heard, he tells you, tells me, and we had better listen. Because everything, everything is in him. We do call ourselves Christians, don't we? The second point is just one verse. But we better listen to the Lord and we better obey him because not only of who he is and his source of origin and his authority and his words and his being the totality of the fullness of God and all, everything is in him, see, from the Father. But the second point has to do with me, see. He is not who he is just with respect to himself. He is, at least some of the aspects of looking at Christ are who he is with respect to me or to you. See? He's not just there and saying, here I am the source of everything, take it or leave it. See? He says, let's get this very personal now. Let's make this very personal. Let me talk about you. Let me talk about you. See? The all things that the Father placed in his hand, the all things include the future for me. The all things include my future, your future. They're in his hands. And not only that, the all things include the judgment that decides that future for you. See? Your future, my future. The Father's given all things into his hand. He holds my future in his hands, and he also holds the judgment that decides my future. We sang, "Rejoice in glorious hope, the Lord our judge shall come. And take his servants up to their eternal home." See? He holds that judgment that decides my future. Kind of takes any credit away from me, by the way. Takes credit away from anybody. See? He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's a matter of life and death. See? And verse 36 says, among other things, there's no place for neutrality. There's no place for straddling the fence. There's no place for compromise. It's either this or it's this. That's all. See? You believe on him? And it's kind of an interesting word. It's not believe on him, and I shouldn't have said that. Believes in him, and for those of you who are looking at your Greek New Testaments right about now, the word is ace, it's into him. See? Believe into him. It's a very strong construction. We are not just believing about him. We are not just believing on him. We are believing into him. There's some sense of my whole life, when I believe and when I trust and when I rely upon him and when I just cast myself on him, there's an into him thing. It's not just on him. See? But if I do, when I do, when I believe in him, see, eternal life. Eternal life. It's in his hand. But it's eternal life, see. But if I don't, and I, you know, the Some versions say, he who does not believe the Son, and that's just really, the word is obey. It's not the same word as if you believe and if you disbelieve. It's believe and disobey, see. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son, see, somehow there's a measure of obedience in here, and that's why I say people can't just say, I don't believe. They say, I will not believe. See. You share the gospel with someone. You say this and this and this and this, and will you believe? And when they say no, they're not saying, I don't believe. They'll say, I will not believe. See. It's a matter of obedience. It's a matter of responding to what he says. And they say, no, I won't. See. And for those who do not obey the Son, they don't see that life, but rather the wrath of God abides on that one. See. The wrath of God. He's not just angry. See, wrath, the wrath of God is not just God's angry, see. It's a personal, if you will, a personal response of a holy God, see. God is not just wrathful, he's wrathful against me, see, if I don't obey, if I don't believe, see. It's a personal response of a holy God. He's not just wrathful in general, he's personally wrathful, see. And people who don't believe, people who don't obey, people who do not receive Jesus Christ are under right now, the wrath of God. God is personally angry with them. See? All things are in his hand. Believe me, life. Disbelieve, disobey, wrath. See? It's not just who Jesus is in general. It's partly where he comes from. He comes from above. He comes from heaven. He comes from where he was and where he, you know, what he has seen and heard. He brings truth, and we need to listen to it because it's truth. See? But he also is the one who has my life in his hands, because the Father has given that to him, and my future in his hands, because the Father has given that to him. See? And any way you look at it, he is not number one. Don't ever say he is number one, because there's no number two, right? There is no number two. He is the one, if you will. If you like numbers, he's the one, not number one. See? Don't lower him down to say Jesus is number one, because there is no number two. He's the only one. He is the one. See? There's no alternative. The focus of our whole life has to be Jesus Christ. The belief in our whole life, our response of our whole life has to be Jesus Christ. Because belief in him gives us life, and disbelief keeps us under God's wrath. Second Corinthians chapter 2, Paul has an interesting little verse, and he's really talking about us as Christians and bringing the gospel to people, but just put Christ in this a little bit, because Christ and the gospel are together, but When we talk about Jesus Christ, he is either the fragrance of life to life or of death to death. That's in 2 Corinthians 2, about verse 15 and 16. Life to life, death to death. See? He's the one. He's the one. And as we get on into the rest of his life on earth and we see what he does and see how he deals with people, you will see time and time and time again, he gives them no other choice. He doesn't say, if you like me and you like this, let's go this way. But if you don't, let's go this way, you know. He doesn't give them that other choice. He says, it is belief in me or it's death. Belief in me or it's death. It's either Christian or dead. See? Life, wrath. See? And I know I'm speaking to mostly believers here, maybe all believers, I don't know. But some of us, even as believers, need to sharpen our focus a little bit. See? Some of us who have been saved for a long time just need to sharpen our focus. I read an article in a magazine this week, and the author was going on, why do Christians do this, and why do we do this, and why do we do this, and why do we do this, you know, and all this. And at the end, just the end is, we just don't love Jesus. See? We're just not focused on him. We got all these other things going. We're just not focused on him. And so I would just close this treatment of the person of Jesus Christ, the introduction to him, and we'll see his life now, with the point, again, as I said so many times, we call ourselves Christians. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ because he is the one. That's all. There is nothing else. See? God has installed him as his king on his holy hill. There is none else. There's no other way. See? And if you're a believer today, if you're like me, we just need to pull ourselves in and pull this one in and say, I just need to focus again on Jesus Christ, because that's all I have. See? And if you're not a believer today, if you have never just placed your faith and trust and reliance and said, Lord, save me, see? Then it's wrath for you. But it's still focused on Jesus Christ, see? For everybody. So you think about that. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And we had better focus in on him and on him alone. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for revealing yourself to us through Jesus Christ. May we see in him not only the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but the express radiance of your glory, the express image of your character. May we see in him the one before whom the whole universe will bow. That our lives would be focused on you. That we would be Christians, Father. Make this real to us, I pray, in your name. Amen. Rather than have a hymn of invitation or anything like that today, I thought it might be more appropriate just to sing a hymn of praise. Take your hymnals and turn to number 234. And sing the marvels of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Crown him with many crowns. Crown him the Lord of love, the Lord of life, the Lord of heaven. And it ends with, be thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and magnified. Think about your Lord as we stand and sing all four verses, 234. And then, Steve, would you come and close in prayer, please?
That one you love, the Lord Jesus. And you have given to us life in him. And we thank you that you have made him for us our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that no one may boast but in the Lord. We thank you that we can call upon him, that you have made him our life. Bless now, we ask, Father, as we spend time together around the table. We thank you for food you give us. Thank you for your provision. But help us to be a people that are focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our time this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.